Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations. All right, good morning. It is Friday, May 18th, and happy weekend just ahead. I hope you've got nice plans for the weekend. I'm glad you've joined me this morning. We have a great show. A couple of questions for you this morning. What are you hearing in the world? I want you to hear the truth on this show. What are you thinking? And that's another thought I was having this morning. What are you thinking? Because I want you to think biblically. And what are you believing? Because we have a lot of lies out in the world. And I want you to believe in the sovereignty of our loving Savior. Those are some of the goals I have. And this morning, as we talk about what is happening in the world, what are you hearing? What are you thinking? And what are you believing? We're going to help sort that out. Carmen LeBurge is going to be with me in a minute. We're going to talk about commencement speeches. And I think one of my very favorite commencement speeches was done by Johnny Carson, of all people. He spoke at Harvard years and years ago, of course, and he was asked to talk about your guarantee for a happy life. And he said, well, I can't tell you how to have a happy life, but he can tell you a prescription for a life of misery. That's what he said. He said, I can tell you what a prescription for a life of misery is. And in three short thoughts, it was the ingestion of chemicals to alter mood or perception, envy, and resentment. That is a prescription for a life of misery. And then Charlie Munger, who worked with Warren Buffett, he was his business partner for about 40 years, he was also asked to speak at Harvard, and he actually kind of piggybacked on Johnny Carson's commencement address, and he added a few other things. So he added these four more ways to guarantee a life of misery. Be unreliable. Do not faithfully do what you have promised yourself or others. That is a sure way to guarantee a life of misery. Here's another one. Learn everything you possibly can from your own personal experience, minimizing what you can learn from the good and bad experiences of others, living and dead. In other words, stop being focused on you and your experiences. Learn from others. Here's another way. Go down and stay down when you first get your first, second, and third severe reverse in the battle of life. So in other words, if first you don't succeed, do not try again. That's another promise to guarantee a life of misery. And then the last one was ignore evidence contrary to your opinion by remaining certain in your views. Huh. There's another way to guarantee a life of misery. So I really liked that speech. I liked what Johnny Carson said, and then Charlie Munger followed it up with four more ways to guarantee a life of misery. And that is those are his highlights. And then we're going to talk to Carmen LeBurge, and we're going to talk about commencement addresses, some of the things that we're hearing at commencement addresses around the country, and maybe who some of the more prominent speakers are this spring. And we're going to catch up with her. It is 8 minutes after the hour. We'll be back in just a minute with Carmen LeBurge. We are back. It's 9 minutes after the hour. Carmen LeBurge is host of Connecting Faith. Also, reconnect with Carmen.com if you want to follow her and her writings and her thinkings and her believings. I think she's going to answer all my questions this morning. Hi, Carmen.
Good morning, Bill.
So those are my provocative questions. You know, what are you hearing? What are you thinking? What are you believing?
So if folks have been paying attention to the cultural conversation, you have to answer the hearing question, whether or not you're hearing Laurel or Yanny. And if people don't know what I'm talking about, so they can
well,
just
Well, certainly
like,
I do, but I'm yeah, going to let so, you explain to the others.
Well, I don't know if I can even explain it very well, but apparently we hear things, we actually physically hear things differently. And some people are hearing one particular recording as Laurel, and others are hearing it as Yanny, just to, you know, I don't know, be totally transparent. I hear Laurel.
Okay.
There you go. I know.
Yeah.
It's a little crazy, right? I mean, like, I don't know about you, but I was actually stunned when I heard this. Like, because as people who communicate all the time, we have the expectation that people are actually hearing what we're saying. And I think this has made it clear that because of voices that are generated by technology, right? Some people actually hear those recorded voices saying different things than other people physically hear. And that's a little crazy to me.
Oh, it is indeed. So the other question, what are you thinking? I mean, we're getting information and then we're trying to process it. And how are we doing when it comes to processing it?
Well, my answer to that question is I'm always trying to think about what I'm thinking about, seeking to cultivate the mind of Christ on the matters of the day. I'm not always successful in doing that, but anytime I catch myself thinking about something other than what might be on the mind of Christ at the time, I then invite him to take every one of my thoughts captive and sort of get me back into line with him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that as Christians, that's the ongoing challenge that we face as the world seeks to introduce all kinds of information and certainly all kinds of thinking into our hearts and minds that, you know, is really not Christ-centered nor Christ-directed.
Mm-hmm. And then, Carmen, we bring our own personal stories to the thoughts of what we're thinking, what we're hearing,
mm-hmm.
and
mm-hmm.
that's filled with disappointment and pain and suffering and all that.
Absolutely. But even in all those things, Bill, you know, in life and in death, I belong to God in Jesus Christ. And so I trust that in God's sovereignty, he's not only going to work all those things together for good, because I do love him and I am seeking to live according to his purpose. But I also trust that, you know, Christ experienced all those same things as well. And so if I actually am desiring to be like Christ, then I have to recognize that some of that is going to be suffering and some of that's going to be painful and a lot of that's going to be rejection. And so, you know, being like Jesus isn't just that I get to be at the heart of the Father, which obviously is a great joy and an exceeding joy. But it's a joy that is not in this world necessarily without pain. In fact, it's going to be painful to live in the context of this kingdom as an ambassador of his kingdom, as a representative of the king, because he's rejected. I mean, if we've read the Bible, we recognize that those who are with God and on the side of God are often at enmity with the world. And we live a long way from Eden in terms of the perfection of our own bodies, certainly the perfection of relationships. And so we're going to experience brokenness. We're going to experience pain. The question is, do we bring the mind of Christ to bear on all of that? Do we recognize God's sovereignty in every one of those moments? Do we recognize God's redemptive power in the context of human history? And are we living the gospel in its big, comprehensive, cosmological scope? Like, am I believing the gospel is the truth that is the overarching reality under which and in which I live?
Mm-hmm. So, Carmen, I guess the question we can ask the listeners and I can ask myself is, am I thinking or believing the good news that God reveals, or am I reflecting on what others say about me, or am I dwelling on myself?
Right. And you've actually surfaced some great words there. So like the whole concept of dwell, you know, if I'm not abiding in Christ, if I'm not dwelling on the things that are above, if I'm not inviting the Holy Spirit to dwell in me and to keep me mindful of the things of Christ, to set my mind, to have a mindset that's set on the things that are above and not on the things of the earth. And that's not to say we ignore the challenges around us. We obviously pay attention to those. We obviously need to think about what's happening in the world and how to bring the mind of Christ to bear on those issues. But that's not where we dwell. We dwell in Christ, who dwells in God.
Mm-hmm.
And we invite the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. So if you're dwelling on the things of the world, you're definitely not dwelling on the things that we're supposed to be dwelling on as Christians.
Yeah. Carmen, I think God breeds trust into our lives, and the world breeds mistrust.
Yeah, I think that's an excellent observation.
Well, thanks. Yeah. You know, it's just such a we live in a world where there is so much mistrust, and I think the enemy wants to breed mistrust in our relationships.
Yeah, and that just, you know, we can see that evidenced all the way, you know, back to Eden. You know, there's lots of people who say, you know, the first sin was disobedience. I think the first sin was probably a failure to trust God to be God and trust God to be good. And, you know, and to trust the one who was lying instead of trusting the one who was telling us the truth. Mm-hmm. And so our inability to discern truth from lies goes all the way back.
Mm-hmm.
And so today, when people fixate on the concept of truth and lies or deceit, or they talk about us living in a post-truth culture, and then they find themselves surprised that we, you know, are happy to believe a bunch of lies. I think that bears out exactly what you're saying. We find ourselves trusting in people and trusting in information that is frankly not worthy of our trust, but we're so confused about what the truth is and who the truth is that we're willing to follow anybody that seems attractive in the moment.
Mm-hmm. I want to talk about commencement speeches, Carmen, and I was earlier at the top of the show was making reference to when Johnny Carson was asked to speak at Harvard. He was asked to speak on how to be happy, and he said, well, I can't tell you how to be happy, but I can give you a prescription for a life of misery, and that would be ingestion of chemicals to alter mood or perception, envy, and resentment. There is a prescription for a life of misery.
Well, and I think that it's actually probably easier for us to talk about the things that we know lead to destruction. Because the path to destruction is wide.
That's
and
true.
And there's a lot on it.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is, I think, easier for us collectively to agree on the things that lead to destruction than it is particularly easy for us to identify the things that lead to, and I'll go with joy instead of happiness. I think Carson is right. It's impossible to tell anybody individually what's going to lead to happiness because that's so that's so connected and tied to who we are and what we're experiencing in any given moment. But I can tie it to joy. I could, if they had asked the question, you know, how can you live a life of joy? That would have been a very short and simple commencement address that Harvard probably would not have liked.
Right. Yeah. All right, Carmen, let me take a break. When I come back, we'll continue our conversation with Carmen LaBurge, host of Connecting Faith and reconnectwithcarmen.com. It's 17 minutes after the hour. So glad you're with me this morning. Not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's Romans 12:2. Carmen, I know you know that verse.
I do know that verse.
I love that verse.
Amen.
Amen. So let's. What are some of your observations about the commencement speeches going on this season?
Well, I think that, first of all, it's one of the things people are talking about. This and sort of the royal wedding, I suspect, over the next 24 hours are what most people are going to be focused on. And so, you know, I'm going to a graduation tomorrow at 10 a.m. Prior to that, I intend to watch as much of the royal wedding as I can. And so I would say that, you know, the pomp and circumstance related to graduation provides us an opportunity to speak into the lives of young people in particular. And so I don't want Christians to miss this opportunity. I want us to take whatever it is that the commencement speaker is saying, and I want us to leverage it in a conversation with young people. And so, you know, we could take what Oprah Winfrey had to say to the graduates of the Annenberg School for Communication and Journalism at the University of Southern California, and we could actually take what she says and use it as an opportunity to go beyond what she said to what needs to be said. And so, you know, she certainly highlighted truth and the need for graduates to be truth seekers, and she talked about them needing to be people who were communicating the truth in a post-truth culture. All of which is very important and necessary, but it begs the question, what is truth? And that's the conversation that we should then be having with young people. They have been raised with a postmodern worldview, or they are going to at least be engaging a postmodern worldview, even if they have been raised in a Christian home. They're now going to be going out into a world and certainly onto college campuses where the truth is suspect, at least at least the truth that we know in Jesus Christ. You know, he's suspect. And so how do I speak truth in a post-truth culture? How do I even identify truth if I'm a secular person? I mean, for Oprah Winfrey to tell those young people, you got to be truth seekers, and then not to tell them in whom to seek the truth,
right,
is sort of secularism getting right to the edge of the truth and then not revealing it. And so I think that's the Christian opportunity. We can pull, we can use what secularism gives us, and we can take the step of faith into the actual truth.
You know, Carmen, a lot of times people can talk about what they're grateful for, but they have a hard time articulating who they're grateful to.
Oh, absolutely. Well, and so that would be another great example. Tim Cook started off his speech at Duke University with a litany of the people for whom he's grateful, and he walked through that. But they're all people.
Mm-hmm.
And never did he then make the connection that, first of all, most of the people who to whom he's now grateful are now dead. And yet never did he make the connection that, and I'm grateful to God for those people. And so you and I, again, we can take whatever it is that secularism gives us, and we can be the people that reconnect the eternal with the everyday and actually help young people see beyond what the world is telling them to the truth. The other thing that Tim Cook did that I think is worth elevating, and it's an opportunity for Christians to engage the conversation, he encouraged the graduates at Duke to be fearless. And he used that phrase over and over again. And when he talked about being fearless, let's see if I can quickly find the sentence right here. He basically said, here's what he said. Fearlessness means taking the first step, even if you don't know where it will lead you. Well, I mean, Bill, doesn't that sound like faith?
It does.
Faith is taking the first step, even if you don't know where it will take you. I mean, that is faith. And so, and so I do think, and then he refers to a higher purpose. Well, I don't know how you can have a higher purpose without a higher power. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, you know, some amorphous higher power is very unsatisfying. So we actually know a personal higher power, and his name is God, Yahweh. You know, I am. And so it gives us an opportunity to talk about those things. He talked about seeking your higher purpose instead of applause. Well, we can talk about seeking the applause of one, like living your life before an audience of one, instead of going along with the crowd. And so I think that each one of these commencement addresses, even if they're given by people who are clearly, you know, not up there trying to lead people to Jesus, we can take whatever it is that they say and we can leverage it into kingdom conversations.
So, Carmen, what is the entrance ramp for talking about faith when it comes to the royal wedding?
Well, first of all, 2 billion people are going to watch a Christian service take place tomorrow in a church. And so right there, you've got your entrance ramp. Why are these people getting married in a church might be a good question to ask. Why did she, you know, why was the bride recently baptized into the Church of England? And it does it go beyond her commitment to the British people and her commitment to, you know, the traditions? Does it actually, I mean, was she actually baptized into Christ? I mean, that should be a huge question for people. I think that everything that happens tomorrow, when the scriptures are read and when beautiful hymns are sung and when vows are made, it gives us an opportunity to talk about what worship is, what the church is, who Jesus is, what marriage really is. And so I think there's tons of on-ramps into conversations tomorrow. The first one just might be everybody's going to be commenting on not only how beautiful the bride is, but how beautiful everything else is. Well, what is beauty and why are we so attracted to it? I mean, why does this captivate us? Why are we so drawn in by even the concept of royalty? Well, it's because we're royal. It's because we're children of the king. And I think that for those of us who are Christians, we get to see tomorrow a glimpse of the glory and beauty of the bride walking toward the bridegroom. And that's a picture of what each one of us is going to experience as members of the body of Christ as we walk toward the bridegroom, Jesus.
Mm. Well said. Now, is there also a element of fantasy that is attached to the fact that this Meghan Markle is now going to become this position of a beauty in the royal family, that just choose an American that's now going to be this? I mean, imagine 2 billion people watching your wedding.
Well, and imagine your daddy not walking you down the aisle. like there is pain and redemption tomorrow in so many parts of this conversation. The fact that she is, you know, a person who is divorced and will be remarried tomorrow mm-hmm. is a conversation we ought to be having. The fact that her dad's not going to walk her down the aisle because media has so embarrassed him about some things in his own life. That, you know, I got to tell you that, you know, as a person who lost her dad as a young person, and so I was walked down the aisle by my stepdad, who I love deeply, but it mm-hmm. wasn't my dad.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not going to be her dad tomorrow. It's going to be his dad, which
wow.
is, you know, there's something redemptive there for Prince Charles because, you know, he doesn't have any girls, so he was never going to get the opportunity to walk somebody down the aisle. So that's kind of cool.
Mm-hmm.
But it's sad that it's not her dad.
Yeah, indeed. All right, Carmen, thank you so much for being on the show. And who is your guest today at noon?
So I've actually got Phil Cook on. We're going to talk about the way back, how Christians have lost our credibility and how we can get it back. So it ought to be really fun.
I will be tuning in. Thanks for the conversation this morning and have a great weekend.
Thanks, Bill.
You bet. It's 27 minutes after the hour, so about 3 minutes until the half hour break. And then we're going to have a lot of show coming up with Alex McFarland in the next half hour. We're going to first hear from Ken Davis and then a little bit of news and then Alex. So if you're adjusting your clock or your shower time, you've got about 8.5 minutes.
Thank you. A day at a time. Yeah.
Good and morning. 31 minutes after the hour, we're going to hear what's going on in the news, and then we're going to talk to Dr. Alex McFarland. We haven't chatted with him in a while, so I'm looking forward to that conversation. And that all happens in about 6 minutes.
Listening to the Faith Radio Network. Faith Radio is a media outreach of University of Northwestern in St. Paul. Our mission is to lead people to Christ and nurture believers in their faith through Christ-centered media. Tune in anytime to hear relevant Bible preaching from Chuck Swindoll, Rick Warren, James McDonald, David Jeremiah, Colin Smith, and many more. Listen to family-focused teaching from Dennis Rainey in Family Life Today, Jim Daly, and Focus on the Family, and other great programs on Faith Radio.
Twenty-four minutes until the top of the hour. Max Lucado, you probably know him, a pastor and very best-selling author. He talks about what it means to be refined by challenge and how we can endure struggles with hope.
Jesus said in this world, you will have tribulation. He didn't say you might have. He said you will have. But then he said, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. So God permits these challenges, these tribulations to come. And it seems like he lets these tribulations come because, number one, to remove them would be to remove free will from the world, something that he's not want to do. Or number two, he allows these tests or these tribulations to shape us, to mold us, to form us more and more into his image. And so every test, every challenge can be used according to his plan to shape us and to be more and more like him. So to say we're refined by challenge means that we're stronger when we come through the challenge than we were when the challenge began. And I bet every one of your listeners could say, you know what, I didn't enjoy the challenge that I went through, but I came out of it a better person.
If you want to hear Max's full interview, you can find that at myfaithradio.com. Max Lucado, that is the gentleman you just heard speaking. You can hear that full interview, and you can just type in Max Lucado or Grace Refinement, and it will get you there. My next guest is Dr. Alex McFarland, and he is one reliable man. He does what he says he's going to do. And that's one of the many things I love about Alex. We'll be back in just a minute.
When it comes to family life, the way to spell love is time and communication intentionally. So how are we doing? This is Jim Garlow in a special series for the family. What love isn't is working harder, making more money, buying more things. There's nothing inherently wrong with these pursuits, but they will never take the place of time and love. If you value time, laughter, and fun with your children, spending time together, so will they. And often in these fun moments, when we're able to convey to our children biblical values that can be so significant in just a moment of time while you're all together. A sense of humor is one of the great gifts you can give to your children. Joy, laughter, fun times. They are wholesome and significant. May you spell love with the letters T-I-M-E and with laughter, delight, and joy in the Lord. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
Welcome back. 22 minutes until the top of the hour. Dr. Alex McFarland, a regular guest and friend. And I tell you, one word that comes to mind when I think of Alex is the word clarifying, because he helps clarify so much. And I appreciate that a great deal. Good morning, Alex.
Good morning. Thank you for having me on.
As always, I look forward to our conversations. And I used that word clarifying. That came up in conversation yesterday. And I just think, boy, you do such a nice job of clarifying things, because some of the things we talk about, you can bring that the light into this story and help me. Because now I read about this church in Birmingham that there's a kind of a white mega church that wants to open up a branch in Birmingham's poor neighborhoods. And there was a little bit of pushback there from a pastor who has a church in the area.
Yeah. And by the way, thank you for the kind words.
I meant all of them.
Well, I believe that. You're very sincere, and I appreciate that. And, you know, I think in both of our hearts, if anything good is coming out of our lives and our efforts, we attribute that to the Lord, and we give God the glory. But, you know, Bill, I'm going to tell you, in all my travels over the last, you know, two decades, two things have become very, very near and dear to my heart. One is the need for unity within the body of Christ. I really, honestly, to the core of my soul, I believe that the key to spiritual awakening in our country, a move of the Holy Spirit and people getting saved, people finding Christ, the key to that is unity within the body.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing that really is a front burner issue on my heart that I pray daily for God to resolve is the issue of racism. Because as you and I both know, I mean, there's one race, the human race. You know, we're all human beings made in the image of God. God loves all people. God sent his son to be the savior for whoever will believe. And, you know, regardless of the amount of melanin in one's skin, black, white, all ethnicities, I mean, there's one race. So when I read this yesterday about the pastor, And this is a black church that put on their sign, black folks should stay out of white churches. And on the other side of the sign, it put that the white churches were not a neighbor to us.
Mm-hmm. White folks refuse to be our neighbors.
White folks refuse to be our neighbors. That's very sad.
Oh, yeah, I agree.
Very, very sad. Yeah. But yet, it, to a large degree, it was true, wasn't it?
It was true. I mean, they're not moving into the neighborhood. They're just planting a church, and they've this white mega church is going to hire a black pastor. So they are trying to go in and make a difference. So how do you reconcile all this? Is there not good that could come out?
I think there is good that could come out, and I pray that it will. You know, it is sad. I mean, it is sad. Let's just go back. I mean, it's almost like this. If you are trying to reconcile your checkbook and the math will not work out, I mean, you just can't keep on doing math. You've got to go back and find out and recognize where the error was introduced.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to recognize, and I love this nation. Oh, my goodness, I am a patriot. I love America. But it was a fundamental flaw that in a nation where all people are created equal and are endowed by their creator with inalienable rights, yet we had a subset of the population that didn't have those same rights. And sadly, while it is true that much of the church worked against slavery, stood against slavery, in my home turf of the southeastern U.S., the Methodist Church was very instrumental in the Underground Railroad in helping slaves escape. The Presbyterian Church was, in fact, I'm just very near a 250-year-old church that was strong in the abolitionist movement, Buffalo Presbyterian Church. But far, far, far too much of the church was silent. And sadly, many pastors in the Jim Crow era,
mm-hmm,
preached insane sermons about how blacks were under the curse of Ham, and slavery was the just dessert for the sin of Ham, and things like that. We've got to admit that racism was wrong. Of all people, Christians who represent Jesus Christ should be champions of unity within all cultures, all ethnicities, but unifying around the banner of Jesus. My prayer is that blacks, whites, will come together in Birmingham and they will realize that, you know, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all equally in need of Christ and his grace to love each other and grow closer to each other.
Mm-hmm. Alex, let me take a short break, and when I come back, more with Dr. Alex McFarland. It's 15 minutes until the top of the hour. Be right back. I'm speaking to Dr. Alex McFarland, and you can go to alexmcfarland.com, alexmcfarland.com, Alex McFarland. He's my guest. And Alex, it seems that, every generation kind of looks back and go, kids today, what is with these kids today? You know, now I'm kind of at the age where I'm going, kids today, they're growing up and they're kind of rejecting God, aren't they?
Yeah, they are very much so. That, sociologists that usually measure other demographic indicators are talking about that millennials and younger are the least religious of any American generation. More than 20% would say they either don't believe in God or question the existence of God. And so at a time that the church is probably the weakest it's ever been in the history of our nation. I mean, we really, really need to re-up our efforts to evangelize, make disciples. This is going to sound old-fashioned, Bill. It's going to sound kind of like old-timey, but it's a biblical reality. We need a revival. We need a move of God's Holy Spirit.
Amen. I love it. And I think that you're absolutely spot on, Alex. As we have conversations, and we're going to have many conversations today and over the weekend about a wedding that's happening tomorrow that apparently 2 billion people are going to be watching, and it's going to be happening in a church, and there's going to be scripture, and there's going to be hymns, and there's going to be the idea of a man and a woman getting married.
Yeah. That's a great testimony, isn't it? At a time when so many have tried to redefine marriage, it's a good thing that William and Kate are going to do what people have done for 6,000 years. You know, marriage between a man and a woman goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
And God instituted marriage. And isn't it good that that at least for a moment, despite all of the spin doctors and social experimentation, marriage will be at the forefront of many people's minds for a moment. It's very sad that Charles and Diana, I mean, so many people are drawing comparisons between Charles and Diana. Isn't it interesting that, they had a royal wedding, but it really wasn't a godly marriage, was it?
No.
And by the way, I remember back in the 80s when Charles and Diana got married, and, she, bless her heart, it had to be a little bit demoralizing, the scrutiny that she was put under to make sure that she was chaste and to make sure that she could bear children. And, she was everything right to sire the children that would be monarchy. And, at any rate, Meghan Markle has... she's a divorced American.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that interesting that she's not everything Diana had to be scrutinized to be verified to be?
Right. So if as many millennials will be watching this, and I want to get back to millennials a little bit with you, Alex. I mean, is there a lack of what I would probably refer to as spiritual authenticity among the adults that these kids either have grown up with or look up to, and they don't see something authentic in the spiritual lives of adults, and that makes them more skeptical?
Well, Well, you know, I think one of the things that one of the ways that we adults dropped the ball was that we confused preferences and convictions. Convictions are Jesus is the Son of God, and we can be saved, we can know him, we can grow. We become Christians, and we grow as disciples. And we need to model that, prioritize that by any means necessary to pass the faith on to the next generation. What happened in so many quarters was that our preferences overrode our convictions, or we confused preferences. You know, I remember when I first became a youth pastor 25 years ago, and oh my goodness, I was constantly fighting battles with deacons and church hierarchy about music. And, you know, the fact is, the teenagers, they wanted a music that they could relate to and not just, you know, barbershop quartet, southern gospel harmony or whatever. And look, we've all got our preferences and the subjective choices we like. But in church, I mean, I think we need to prioritize on reaching that younger generation. Bill, one time I shared an illustration with you. I was on the air with you. This is a couple of years ago, but I was in Michigan and drove by Ford Motor Company. And, you know, they've got a museum where they showcase the classics, but the factories where they build the new models, you know, blocks and blocks. It takes a long time to drive past it. Clearly, all of the bandwidth is invested in the new models.
Mm-hmm.
A little tiny bit in showcasing the classics. In the church, we've got it just backwards. I mean, we will devote copious amounts of our budget to really stroking the people that have been believers for decades. And we, in many a church, listen, I know youth pastors that carry out their entire youth ministry with zero budget or no budget, and very little attaboy from the classics. We need to invest our bandwidth, 95% of everything, in reaching those that don't know Jesus. Because look, And I respect my elders, but those that have known the Lord for decades and you're on your way to heaven, praise God.
Mm-hmm.
But let's orient ourselves to do our utmost to reach this generation. And I want to say this, it's a matter of the Great Commission, obviously. It's a matter of preserving the U.S. Constitution. Because when we hit that tipping point that most people, you know, 30 and younger, or let's say 40 and younger, are secularists, militant secularists, and they might believe in God, but they don't understand natural law, morality, Jesus. I mean, we stand not only to lose the souls of young people, but our very Constitution. So we do have a vested interest in doing all that we can do to reach people for Christ.
Mm. Alex, talk a little bit about tolerance, and what does that mean today among young people? That's gotten to be a pretty important word in their vocabulary, hasn't it?
Sure. Well, tolerance is tied to pluralism. Now, we have always been a pluralistic country in the sense that you can believe whatever you want to believe. But for most millennials and younger, and by the way, Generation Z, the last letter of the alphabet, there's nothing beyond Z. I mean, sociologists refer to people that are, you know, 15, 16 and younger as Generation Z because there is no defining characteristic. It's just chaos, really. And mm-hmm. apart from a common moral ground to meet on, belief in morality, the Ten Commandments, and therefore God, unless we return to that, there's really not going to be much structure. It will be like Judges 5:8, when Israel chose new gods, it was chaos within the gates. All right, back to the question. Pluralism or tolerance has come to mean not just that you can believe whatever you want to believe, but that all beliefs are equally true.
Mm-hmm.
And if you say there is an ultimate truth, that's intolerant. That's judgmental. You're being a hater. I hear this all the time. I'll be at a university and I'll say, you know, Jesus claimed to be the only way to heaven and he rose from the dead. Jesus is the only Savior. Well, why are you hating on non-believers? Well, we're not hating. we're just expressing truth. But tolerance today, I mean, if there's anything I can say about young people that aren't believers and aren't grounded in the Word, they doubt the existence of truth with a capital T.
Wow. I love your analysis, Alex, and I love having you on the program. I need to have you on more regularly.
Well, you're so kind, man. I love the early morning late show with Bill Arnold.
It's I love it, too. Yeah, thanks.
God bless you.
God bless you. Have a great weekend, and I'll talk to you again soon.
Hey, thanks, Bill. God bless you.
God bless. Yep, 4 minutes till the top of the hour. We'll take a short break. AlexMcFarland.com is a place to check out Alex and his writings and books and see his good-looking picture. Be back in a minute.
If you're picking up drive-through coffee on your way to work this morning, tell them Bill says hi. He's from the Early Morning Late Show on Faith Radio.
Thanks to Dr. Alex McFarland. Great conversation. Sure, enjoy. Alex, as we think about our day and we examine our hearts, we just pray our passion comes from the heartbeat of Jesus. And that, you know, and that's not in knowing about him, but in knowing him. That's what we try to do every day here on the show. We're going to take a little break, and then when we come back, Adam Holtz is going to be with us from PluggedIn.com. Then we're going to talk about kind of a delicate issue, and that's domestic abuse in the church. And that's going to be an interesting conversation with Kirsten Christensen and Ken Curry from Bethlehem Baptist. That's all ahead in hour two. Be back in a minute. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.